I could have preached today's message from a number of different places in Scripture, because I believe it's one of the main themes that we find in the whole story of the story of God, the story of Scripture. There is a war going on in the heavenly realms in the first chapters of the Bible. There is a war going on in the heavenly realms in the last chapters of the Bible. And all the way through it, we see this war at play in the lives of Israel, of prophets, of people, of Jesus and his disciples. And so there is a... I want to say to us this morning that you and I are in the fight. You are in the fight of your life. And if you're going through life on cruise control, you're not likely prepared for what is coming your way. Being aware and trained and equipped for spiritual combat will help you walk in victory rather than live as a victim. And that is what Jesus intends for us, that we would be people who would walk and live in victory. We are going to look, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. I'm going to read it. And then what we're going to do is basically walk through it phrase by phrase this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. So, be alert and of sober mind, our passage starts out. Be alert and of sober mind. And this is not the first time in Peter's short letter that he says almost the exact same thing. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ is revealed at his coming. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Christ, Jesus Christ, is revealed at his coming. In other words, live locked in. Set your hope. Live locked in to hope. And completely sold out for Jesus. Much of the church, I would have to say, especially in North America, much of the church has been lulled to sleep. We are so comfortable in North America that we think we're just fine with just a little dash of Jesus to give us a little boost of happiness quotient. Otherwise, we can just kind of cruise through life. But Peter, the writer of this letter, knows about being lulled to sleep. The fateful night that Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his friends. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had told them what was coming, but they were not cluing in. And the Gospels tell us they couldn't stay awake. A spiritual war was coming to its historical climax in that moment. The Gospels tell us that Satan had entered Judas, and Judas was leading an army to come and arrest Jesus. And understand that behind what was seen in the natural, the armies of hell were making their move to assault the Holy One of God, and they were going to try and put an end to his life and a stop to the plans of God. This was war. It was happening all around the disciples in that moment, and they couldn't stay awake. And this is a picture, I think, of the modern church. Jesus is saying, can't you pray with me for 1 hour? Can't you engage with what I'm doing? And we just want to take another nap. We know theologically that there is a spiritual battle, but somehow we've turned that into allegory or metaphor in our minds. But folks, the battle is real, and we are all often, way too often, oblivious to what's going on around us. And so Peter writes and he says, be awake and watchful. Awake and of sober mind. To be awake is to not have our minds numbed by the intoxications of the world, to not be lulled into spiritual slumber by the noise and the busyness of our lives, but with a clear head, sober mind, to intentionally lean into a relationship with Jesus every day and intentionally seek to live daily with passion and purpose as we walk through this life. Peter tells us to awaken, to wake up, to awaken ourselves, to take responsibility for our own awakeness, right? Take responsibility for the level of our hunger for God. Take responsibility for our desire for more of what He has for us. Take responsibility for our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Some of us, I think, have stopped hungering because our hunger, from our perception, went unfulfilled, and our disappointment turned into cynical unbelief. We're not sure God has more for us. But folks, I want to say to you today, it is time to trade in your unbelief. Trade in your unbelief for what God has for you. To repent of not trusting God's goodness. And to understand that God is not a vending machine to give you what you and I want when we want it. Right? But that we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Our hunger exists to lead us to Him, to pursue Him. And some this morning also might be afraid or to awaken our spirit, because if we start to care about anything, we believe we have to care about everything. Does it seem overwhelming sometimes to care about the things in the world around us? And sometimes when if we think we have to care about anything, we think we have to care about everything. But folks, you are not the Savior of the world, right? But you do work for Him, right? He cares about all of those things. He cares about everything that we see that's broken and needs redemption in our world. And he has someone to care about each part of it. Our job is to care about what he's put on our heart, to awaken to our purpose, his plan for our lives, to live our adventure with him. And so we're to be alert and sober-minded, to be watchful. That word alert also means to be watchful. Some translations say to be watchful. We need to watch. We need to watch our lives. We need to watch where we go, what input we receive in our lives. We need to watch our environment. We become who we hang out with, right? What are the influences we're allowing into our minds and hearts? We need to watch for traps. Your path is booby-trapped for your destruction. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But the enemy has traps for you. We need to watch for them. And we need to watch for the return of our King. Keep one eye looking up, right? Be watchful. Jesus is coming back. Your enemy, the devil, the passage goes on to say, you, folks, you have an enemy. Did you know that? Did you know you have a target on your back? He hates you. He fights dirty. This is mortal combat. And he wants you dead, or at very least silenced and neutralized. This is no game. And he will use fear. He will use sickness and disease. He will use anxiety and depression. He will use your family. He will use anything that he can. Nothing is off limits for what he will try to pull to discourage you, defeat you, to beat you down. He will use the patterns of sin that you've fallen for in the past, and he will lay traps in the places he knows you are likely to fall for them. Peter, the author of this letter, knows about traps. Jesus told him in Luke 22, Jesus had a conversation with Peter the night that he was arrested. Jesus had a conversation with Peter, and he said, Peter said, I'll go all the way. I'll stand by you no matter what. And Jesus said, Peter, before the night is done, you will deny me three times. Three times, say that you don't even know me. Because Peter had an image issue. He didn't want to not be liked. He had an identity issue. In fact, the day that Jesus met Peter, who wasn't called Peter at the time, he was called Simon, and he walked up to Jesus, and Jesus said, Simon, son of John, I'm going to call you Peter. Why? Because Jesus knew that Simon's identity was in question. He was not a rock yet, but Jesus wanted to make him a rock, right? But Peter had issues with looking for people's approval. And so Satan had laid traps, booby traps for Peter to try to destroy him. Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you, but when you return, Peter, you're going to fall. When you return, strengthen your brothers. Right? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Your enemy is on the hunt. He is sneaky. He will pounce out of the tall grass, right? When you least expect it. He is a roaring lion, Peter says. I don't know if you've ever looked at a lion's roar and why a lion roars. A lion's roar is loud. 115 decibels, that's loud. Incredibly loud. It's like as loud as a chainsaw or a rock concert, it says. 115 decibels. And it carries for kilometers. But if you're near a lion's roar, there is something so unique about the sound of a lion's roar that you don't know where it's coming from. It fills the air and you have no idea where it's coming from. The purpose of a lion's roar is to intimidate its prey. Intimidation is the enemy's whole shtick. That's what he has over on you, is intimidation. He wants you to think that your problems are bigger than your God. He wants you to think that you are on your own and that no one cares and no one is on your side. He wants you to forget who you are or never learn who you are in Christ. The last thing the enemy wants is a child of God who knows who they are and who really gets what Jesus has done for them and who knows the authority that comes from being adopted into God's family. He wants fear to overwhelm your courage, and he wants you to sit down and shut up. But folks, you are called to rise up and to walk in the authority of who you are in Christ. The reason Satan is a roaring lion, the reason he resorts to intimidation, is that he is a toothless lion. He is. Psalm 58, verse 6 says this, "Break the teeth of their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away." Jesus has defanged the lion. He has broken his power, and the only power he has left is to get people to believe his lies and intimidation. And when you come into agreement with the enemy's lies, you empower his lies. But when you resist those lies, you disempower the lies. Prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Folks, don't be that someone, right? Don't be an easy meal for the lion. Lions look for the weak, the young, the isolated, and the tired. That's how lions hunt. They look for those who have become separated from the herd. Sometimes the last person you thought who would betray the faith walks away because they let disappointment go undealt with. And they let their guard down. They let bitterness or resentment or weariness overwhelm them. And they've strayed so far from their anchor that it just took one more step and they were no longer on the narrow path. Don't be easy pickings for the roaring lion. Stay with the herd. Stay connected. Get to church. There's a starter. Get in a connect group. Get in a trusted circle of friends where you can share your faith journey together. And then it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. Resist him and stand firm. So two last things we want to look at today. Resist and stand. James 4, verse 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will, everybody say will, he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What an amazing promise, right? What an amazing declaration of our protection in Christ and the power that we have in this battle. When I say that it is a fight of our lives, I don't say that for us to fear. Just to be awake. Just to be aware of what's going on around us. We have everything we need to be victorious. But if we neglect what we have, if we fall for the enemy's lies, if we don't understand what our weapons are, if we allow ourselves to be lulled to sleep, if we allow ourselves to become isolated, then we put ourselves in a precarious situation and we will be in danger. But all we need to fend off the enemy's attacks is resist him and he will flee. He may be a cat, but he's a scaredy cat. Right? Resist him and he will flee. So what does resistance look like? First of all, it looks like recognizing and rejecting his lies, knowing when the thoughts that are running through your mind don't seem to line up with who the Bible says you are. And folks, we all have those thoughts probably on a daily basis that the enemy throws at us to try to think wrong things about who we are. So recognize and reject his lies. Say no to temptation. Sin is not worth the cost. Root out any hold the enemy still has on your soul. Root it out. That's where our weapons come in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that our weapon, we do not war as the world does, but our weapons have divine power. That means the power of God. The weapons that we have the power of God to demolish strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? A stronghold was a little fortress. And if somebody wanted to try to to grab land from an opposing king, an opposing kingdom. They would move into that land and build a stronghold, little castle. Right? Now they've got territory that they can defend. And sometimes the enemy still has some territory in our lives because we haven't given Jesus everything yet. But our weapons are powerful to the demolishing of strongholds, to the demolishing of arguments and every pretension, every imagination, every thought that is not a God thought that raises itself against the knowledge of God. Folks, sometimes we build stories in our minds and hearts about who we are, who other people are, and who God is that are not true. That's what this is talking about. We build these imaginations that are not reality, that are not what God has already said about you. So how do we, what are those weapons? How do we demolish those things? Two of the biggest weapons that we have: repentance and forgiveness. Repentance clears the air between us and God, and forgiveness clears the air between us and humans. We need to live not just repentance isn't for the day you come to Jesus and then you're done repenting. Repentance is a daily lifestyle. Laying down, God, I turn from, because every day we're turning at times towards other things, and we need to lay that down and recenter our lives on Jesus. That's what repentance is, right? Turning back to Him. And forgiveness clears the path between us and others, and it keeps our hearts clean. Don't obsess about evil powers, but don't give them an inch. You don't need to fear them, but don't give them an inch. We resist, most of all, by filling our life with Jesus so there's no room for the enemy's garbage. Right? If you're focused on knowing Christ and living a purposeful life for the kingdom of God, then who has time to get caught up in the enemy's drama? Right? We stay focused on Jesus, filling our lives and our hearts with who He is and living for Him. So resist and stand. If resistance is our defensive posture towards the enemy, then taking a stand is our offensive posture. It's when something inside us rises up and says, "Not on my watch, I'm taking a stand." Right? It's like the heart of David, who came to the battle lines where all of Israel were hiding in their tents in fear of Goliath. And David, something rose up in him and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Somebody needs to take a stand, and today that's me, right? Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Four times in this passage it uses the word stand. Because it's, folks, it's how we are victorious. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the enemy, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I think we need to be reminded of that daily, because we are daily tempted to bring the battle down into the realm of you and me. We're tempted daily to see people as the enemy, to see the stuff going on this level as the struggle. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's quite a list. But Paul is saying that when we take our stand, we are actually able to stand not just against some low-level demon, we can stand against the powers and authorities of hell. Jesus has given us incredible authority. Therefore, it goes on, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, it says, with the belt of truth, etc. Belt of truth. We're not going to spend a long time on this because this is a whole teaching series by itself. The belt of truth, knowing the truth, knowing what Jesus says about who you are, knowing who Jesus is, knowing the truth. Jesus, when he was being tempted by Satan in his one-on-one with Satan, mano-a-mano, right? The enemy every time tried to twist truth. He twisted scripture, twisted truth to pull Jesus into an argument, and Jesus just quoted the scripture to him. He just declared the truth, right? We need to know the truth. Our breastplate of righteousness, doing the works of God. Working in the lives of others to strengthen and help them. Move people towards Christ, the breastplate of righteousness. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Sharing the gospel. The shield of faith. Right? Walking. That's not just believing in Jesus. That's stepping out in faith, believing that Jesus is with you to do the works he's called you to do. Right? The helmet of salvation. That's a helmet of a transformed mind. And the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. So I know there are people that on a regular basis go through that list and they, you know, kind of do this thing where they put on the armor. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not superstition where we go through a thing and then we're protected. We need to actually live out these things. Right? We need to actually hold on to truth in our hearts. We need to actually live righteously and do the works of God. We need to share the gospel. We need to walk in faith. We need a transformed mind. It's not about just going through a ritual. It's about living this out, right? This is living a life aware of the battle around us and sold out to Jesus. And daily moving forward into what God has for us. Let's stand.
Like I always say, there's 3 sides to a sword. My side, your side, and the truth.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And the truth is the most important one.
So the question is on the bottom of your notes. I think I forgot to put it on here. So it's on the bottom of your notes. Are you awake? Yeah, come on up. Anybody awake? Are you awake? Are you living a focused life for Jesus? And then what might need to be changed or removed in order for you and I to live a focused life? What are our distractions? What's keeping us from living focused? What's pulling away our focus to other things, right? There's a call on our lives to live awake, sober, and engaged. In fact, we can actually be distracted by the battle. Because the battle isn't our focus, Jesus is our focus. I know people that are so focused on spiritual warfare that they've lost sight of Jesus being the focus. So may we keep our eyes riveted on Him. He is our hope. He is our strength. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your love and Your mercy, Your faithfulness. I thank You, God, that You have called us. You have called us to live in this world as sons and daughters of the King, to live in this world conscious of our identity in Christ, to live in this world in the battle. God, You have given us everything we need to walk in victory. I thank You for that. I thank You that You are, because You are a conqueror, we are more than conquerors as well. I thank You that the enemy has lost his teeth. May we be attentive and aware of his intimidation tactics, of his traps and his schemes, so that Jesus, we can be effective and productive for Your kingdom. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Come and strengthen Your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for coming to Evangel today. Truly, God has been with us in this service. He has spoken to our hearts. You know, folks, time is short. And if you don't feel like a conqueror today, Jesus wants you to be a conqueror. Amen. There was a time in my own life, and actually happened in Bible college. It happened for a period of time. I was struggling. I was trying to gain the victory. I had a battle in my mind. I was in the scripture like no other time in my life. I was praying and seeking God for hours. And I just couldn't get the victory. But it took the prayers of others to come around me. And I'll never forget that night when God gave me the victory. And maybe you're in that place today where you're seeking God and you're in the Word and it just seems like you just can't get the victory. I want you to know today that there's brothers and sisters here that would like to pray you through to victory. If you need prayer today, come. Jesus wants you to be victorious today. He wants you to overcome. You come if you feel you need prayer. Maybe there's other things in your life you need prayer for, healing, whatever it might be. Come. There are those who want to pray for you. Come now. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And see you again.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope is alive. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Inside of me, I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee.